There were plenty of base and evil people when Jesus was born. Last week we looked at Herod, the so-called great. And not 100% of them were bad. There were the faithful remnant. There were the good people that were just read about, waiting for God's promises, waiting for the consolation, which we would say comfort, waiting for the comforter to come, waiting for the redemption, we'd say the rescuer. These two older people in the temple, when Mary brought the baby Jesus, had been waiting all their lives for God to keep his promises, for God to give a comfort in a hard time, for God to give rescue in a hard time. While the passages that we read did not use the word hope, did not use the phrase waiting in hope, they used the phrase looking for. Well, that's the same thing. Looking for the rescuer or the redeemer, looking for the comforter or the consolation. So let's think today about their mindset. The good people, looking for God to fulfill his answers. A minority do it. Not everybody. But we, I hope, are the remnant now, waiting for hope like the good Old Testament saints, waiting for the comforter, parakaleo, parallel, to come alongside of, kaleo, to call, called by God to come alongside of us, waiting for the Redeemer. I think sometimes in modern English we don't catch it, but we'd say slavery or prisoner. And one has come to pay the price to set us free. So, their example is waiting for hope, and that will be the thought today, that we will wait in hope for God's destiny in this lifetime and for the future. Come with me to begin to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 is a text about Jesus' birth, although the stress, which I would like to stress, is God runs the timetable. We can hope in God who runs world history, making it personal, God who runs personal history, God who runs our lifespans, our life. So let's look at Galatians 4. I think we'll recognize verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul did not give a full Christmas narrative, as in Matthew or as in Luke, but Jesus' birth is mentioned here as the fulfillment of God's timetable. One of my favorite verses on that subject is Isaiah 46, verse 10, knowing the end from the beginning. And then also it says, my purpose shall stand, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. It's as though God is on top of the parade, like flying over it. And from above, he sees the whole parade all at the same time. He sees the start. He sees the finish. He sees all of history. And God controlled the world's timetable for Jesus' birth. The godly remnant, the minority, waited in hope. They saw all of the Old Testament promises. So while the word hope was not in the references in Luke 2 to Simeon and Anna, that's what they were doing. Looking for equals waiting in hope. pick the songs that we sang today because some of them gave the idea of hope. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Lyrics of a little town of Bethlehem. That one is an American one. O Holy Night originated in France. And I do have a file of the French lyrics, but I didn't use those. But the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. It came upon a midnight clear, did not have the word hope in it, but it did have the word, the idea of being hopeless before the announcement that Jesus had come. They're claiming Jesus' birth and proclaiming it to, quote, a weary world. So they thought, worn out. No more hope without Jesus being born. The angels were above a sad and lonely plain with babble sounds. In other words, all the talk is confusing. No one knows what they're doing. And it's sad. It's hopeless without the Savior coming. Simeon and Anna were looking for the Comforter, looking for the Rescuer. Again, not the word hope, but that's what it refers to. Come and stand beside us, Savior. Come and pay the liberation price and set us free. The music about the sad times obviously intensified with the exile. The enemies captured Israel, destroyed the Solomon's Temple in Babylon in 586, and from that time on, they were waiting even more intensively. Well, they probably waited all the way back from the Garden of Eden, around to Adam and Eve. God said in Genesis 3:15 that the offspring of the woman would smash the head of the lying snake. Or the offspring of the woman, the greatest one, the Lord Jesus Christ, will smash Satan and all his lies. So hope is all through the Old Testament, but I do think it's especially needed after the exile, after the destruction of the Davidic kingdom, after the destruction of the temple. Psalm 137 illustrates the point. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Jerusalem. The whole book of Lamentations is that way. Lamentations 1:12. Look and see if there's any pain like my pain. Well, I include those. We don't have as sad a time as in the centuries before Jesus came. We hope we never do. We hope we don't live in a country that's overrun. We hope we don't go through the experience that those in the exile did. And that's the reference to waiting in hope, looking for a comforter, looking for a rescuer. After the temple was destroyed and the pagans overran everything, centuries later, the remnant was waiting for the rescue, waiting for the comfort. We don't have it as bad, but I think waiting in hope is a good idea. We can't relate to those in the exile, but waiting for God to stand beside in this life and in the second coming, waiting for God to rescue. We sang last week, O come, Emmanuel. I always liked that one because it's so old. It was written in Latin before there was a United States. It was written in Latin before there was a single Protestant church. So it was written before our country. And it talks about the believing remnant having hope. And they are praying for the Savior to come. and they are telling God about all their troubles. Well, the Catholics wrote it in, Europe in the Middle Ages, and the application was Christians should feel this way. We should feel like the remnant in Israel waiting for hope, and their attitude was, well, people at AD 1100 and 1200 should feel this way about hoping and waiting in hope in our God, and we should feel that way now. Emmanuel, of course, was a reference to Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel. Also in there, Israel mourns in lonely exile. We don't have it that bad. We do have some stress. We're not hopeless, but we have a load to carry. We also should hope in the Comforter, hope in the Rescue. He's the day spring in that song, which is like sunrise. That was Malachi 4:2. It's also in the Christmas text. He's like the rising sun, Luke 1:78 and 79. He's the rod of Jesse, that is the son of David, Isaiah 11. He's the key of David, Isaiah 22. So the Christmas story does tell us about a believing remnant waiting in hope. The Christmas music gives the idea of waiting in hope. They waited in hope. But, of course, the message to us is we have hope, if anything, before we end, greater hope. The first coming gave greater confidence that God kept all of his prophecies and all of his promises. And the first coming gives greater hope now. So we might be a remnant. There's a lot of Christians, but not a majority. We might be a remnant, and like those waiting for the birth of the Messiah, we should be waiting in hope. They brought to mind a couple of texts about hope. They're not really Christmas texts, but hoping in the world is also hoping that our work matters. And that one would be 1 Corinthians 15. So please come with me. Galatians 4, have hope that God controls the timetable of the world. World history, national history, he controls our personal timetable. Now, the close of 1 Corinthians 15, we should have hope in our work. Meaning in our work, and it doesn't have to be paid work. Sometimes when we say work, we think of paid work, but working in the family, working in the neighborhood, working among friends, and work. Don't ever give up hope. Be like the believing remnant waiting in God's hope. This is 1 Corinthians 15, almost at the end, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Say it in our language, your work is not hopeless. Your life will not be hopeless. It will not be pointless. It will not be a waste. We can have hope. 1 Corinthians 15 is obviously more about the resurrection of Jesus, and we would say the thoughts of Easter more than the thoughts of Christmas. The chapter starts with a list of the witnesses who saw the risen Lord. I really like this list. This list, it can be shown, was written in Semitic. It was written in Hebrew or Aramaic. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in AD 57. This was already old by then. really church must have memorized of lists of those who saw the risen Lord. So that the chapter starts with he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to James, and lastly appeared to Paul. But it is a Semitic list because it keeps having this linguistics, and that, and that, and that, and that is the way a Hebrew person would say it. Also, it uses the Aramaic name of Cephas, not the Greek name of Peter. So this list of people who saw the risen Lord was already well known and repeated and a creed that the early church would say before there ever was a book of 1 Corinthians. And it can be shown to go way back. The story about Jesus was already well known by AD 57. The witnesses to Jesus' resurrection was already well known by AD 57. Now our stress then, he gives us hope. We have hope in this life, later it will say in 1 Corinthians, but we have hope for eternity. So 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit talks about Jesus' birth because it talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. First Adam was created, second Adam was born. And he was born to give us hope. The chapter closes. We should be waiting in hope that our lives are not a waste. Our efforts, both for God directly and also for what he gives us with families and church and businesses, our hope is not in vain in the Lord. So part of waiting in hope is, thank you, God, you can use us. Thank you, God, you can use each life. We can wait in hope. Our work will not be a waste. So, we have a great hope in that sense. Relative to both the church universal and to individuals, in Matthew 16, Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not stand against it. He said in Matthew 13, it's a time between the first and the second coming is like a little seed that goes into the ground and becomes a great tree. Will the church age be rough? Yes, in the last days, perilous times will come. Will it be pointless? Not at all. It's a fight, but nothing will stop it. And Christianity will be like the little seed that grows. And Christianity will be like his church, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's the defensive term. Satan is raising the ramparts, and the church attacks it. And that is also Jesus' promises. And his promises show us hope and not pointlessness. Regarding individuals, it says in Philippians 1:6 that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord. So he has begun a good work in your life and your families and my families will perform it all the way through. The faithful remnant was waiting in hope because of God's timetable. We can wait in hope that God controls history. Secondly, we can wait in hope that our work will not be pointless. A third area of waiting in hope is waiting in the storm. For that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. We hope that God has a timetable. Means we expect that he has a timetable. We hope that our work will not be vain. Means we expect our work will not be in vain. Hebrews 6:18-20 talks about hope in the storm. Hebrews 6:18-20. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken a refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope which is sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner. That's the picture of a little ship, like a landing craft. Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever. Simeon and Anna were waiting for a comforter. Simeon and Anna were waiting for a rescue. We also have a hope that our labor is not in vain. Here we have a hope that cannot be broken while we're in trouble. There is a church in Grand Rapids whose architecture and landscaping stresses hope. I've mentioned it before in studying Hebrews chapter 6. It's a strange little church. Dutch Reformed. That's Grand Rapids. Hope Reformed Church. And outside on the lawn is a great big anchor. And inside, the pulpit is shaped like a boat, like the point of a boat. We'll anchor on this side, and anchor on this side. And I would imagine lots of people drive by it and they wonder, what in the world are they doing? Well, it's on the way to Lake Michigan where there are boats and lighthouses. On the other hand, people who know the Bible would say, that's Hebrews chapter 6. And the whole architecture of the Hope Reformed Church is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a hope like an anchor. And he has a gun on before us, and he's already up in heaven behind the veil. That's the way of saying he's in the presence of God in the heavenly holy of holies. And he's up there behind the veil. We can't see him, but we're tied to him. So we're like down here in the storm, and the waves go up and down, left and right. We're rocking and rolling all over the place, and we feel unstable and so forth. But Hebrews chapter 6 is we're tied to him. And verse 18 used the word unchangeable, but we'd say it's an unbreakable chain. God won't lie. God said we can place our hope in him, even though we're rocking around here in the storm. Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us. He like went on a landing craft. I mean, what do you call it? A small little boat? He went on before the millions of Christians. He went on before, and he's in the presence of God, and he is our anchor, and we're tied to him. So we might have trouble, but we can have hope. But Jesus is hope himself. Often in the Bible, hope is personal. He is hope. So he's out of sight, and we can't see him, but we're still tied to him, and we are safe, even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it feels not real stable down here in the water, but we can have hope. So they waited for hope for the first coming of Jesus. They waited for a comforter. They waited for a rescuer. They waited faithfully. We can wait in hope that God has our timetable. We can wait in hope that our lives and our work will not be in vain. We can wait in hope that we're tied to him in an unbreakable chain. And even though we can't see him, we're tied to him. And he will drag us up when the time comes. I'd like us to look at Psalm 27 now. Psalm 27 has the idea of waiting. Quite a few times in the Bible, wait, 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 waiting in hope. And we will look at Psalm 27. David wrote it. He's going to talk about waiting, kind of a military psalm. We get from the beginning of Psalm 27, 1 and 3, and then we'll stress 13 and 14, which is waiting. The scribe said, a psalm of David, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh. My enemies and adversaries, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, instead of this I will be confident." And now verses 13 and 14 about waiting. Waiting. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Now, of course, when we think of hope, we think of the second coming. And that's obviously true. But I also think of hope in this life. And notice in verse 13, David said, "the land of the living." So he has hope for now. David teaches us in verse 14 twice to wait for the Lord. The Old Testament remnant waited on the Lord. They waited for the Messiah. Time will not permit all of the references to be read about waiting in hope. Oh goodness, 2 pages of them. Can't do it now, but 2 pages of waiting in hope. And so I will throw the 2 pages down here. Get a concordance out sometime and look at waiting. One thing I would like to say is in the Old Testament, God is our hope. Jeremiah 14:22, "Is it not you, O Lord, our God? We hope in you." He's called the hope of Israel. Another reference that's very important on waiting would be Isaiah 30 and 31. "They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength." We apply that now to we're in trouble, we wait on the Lord. I think that's in Isaiah's mind. He might also have in mind waiting for the Messiah to come. They that wait for the Messiah to come also will have new strength. So the believing remnant look for a comforter. They look for a rescuer. We can look for a comforter. We can look for a rescuer. We have hope that God runs a personal history. And God runs world history. We have hope that all our work is not pointless. All our work has an eternal value. We have hope in the storm. We have hope that we're tied to the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll get us through it. Waiting on the Lord, one last one, you don't need to turn to it, but Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus." There's another one where hope is a person. Looking for Him. Hope is the person. I want to stress Bethel. Hope in this life. Hope that our work is not in vain in this life. Hope in the land of the living right now. Although Titus 2:13 is hoping in the second coming. The faithful remnant then look for the comforter. Look for the rescuer. We are the faithful remnant now. The Lord Jesus Christ will give us comfort now and rescue us in troubles now. And when He comes again, He is our comforter and our rescuer. looking for the consolation, looking for the redemption. Let's pray together, please.